John's Gospel, chapter 8, and from verse 12 to verse 32. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to us. Last week in our time together, we looked at the issue of coming to faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, as that issue stands presented to us in these verses of John's Gospel that we read from again this evening. In this particular part of John's Gospel, you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ deals with many issues and takes up many issues as he continued his ministry within the precincts of the Temple of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And over the past number of weeks then, in the course of our sermons, we've been looking at some of those issues as the Holy Spirit of God has left them on record for us. In the very first part of the chapter, we have the issue concerning the woman taken in adultery, as that affair is usually referred to. Then we have the issue in the controversy that arose over that statement that our Lord Jesus Christ made, that he was the light of the world, and that whoever followed him should not walk in darkness, but should have the light of life. Following on from that again, we have that sobering issue that our Lord Jesus Christ raised concerning a man or a woman or a young person dying in their sins. And then, as I say in our time together for last week, the issue of coming to faith in Jesus Christ the Savior as our Lord and as our Savior indeed. Now, as we said last week, those last two issues hang very much together, as does this next issue that our Lord Jesus Christ comes to this evening as he continues with his ministry. So let me just run through very briefly the main points of those two vital issues that have gone before, and then we'll come to the next issue that the Savior takes up to deal with as he preaches and teaches in the temple. And that issue, of course, was a very solemn issue, as our Lord did speak to those people about a man or a woman or a young person dying in their sins. That comes, first of all, in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And very simply, to understand the implications of what our Lord is saying there, then we looked at what we called the origins of all of this business that the Savior takes up, the ongoing nature of it, and the outcome of this business that our Lord speaks about. And if we ask, my friends, where this whole business of death and dying and so on arose, where it had its origins, the Word of God is very clear, straightforward about that. By one man, it says, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There is no equivocation in the Word of God. There is no room for debate or controversy or contradiction. The Word of God is simple and straightforward. It says, in Adam, all die. And so the biblical fact of the matter is that when our first parents fell away from that right standing with God and sinned against the Lord our God, then we fell with them and we sinned in them. Death passed upon all men, says the Word of God. You remember the word of David again? He says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The biblical starting point for any understanding of what our Savior is speaking about when he speaks about dying in sin is the recognition that we are born in sin, that we don't come to a point in our life where we suddenly become sinners. We are sinners. And of course, then the ongoing nature of all that, which we can, again from the Scriptures, prove to our hearts and our souls that we are sinners indeed in the face of the living God. You see, what is sin? And the Bible tells us what sin is. Very simply, it says that sin is the transgression of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral standard that God has set for men and women and young people. God has given that law. And where we offend in that law and in any one given point of that law, says the Word of God, then we are guilty. And we are guilty of the whole of that law. He that offendeth in one point of the law, says the Word of God, is guilty of all. So we are sinners by demonstration to our own hearts and our minds, if we have hearts and minds to take what the Word of God says concerning us. We are born in sin, says the Word of God. We live in sin. As far as any true definition of what sin is concerned, and of course, unless there is the intervention of the saving grace of God in our lives in the gospel, then there is the outcome of that event of dying in sin that the Savior speaks about. What is the outcome? Well, says the Bible again, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. And that's what Christ is ultimately pointing these people up to. He's not making an observation that we die, and because we're sinners, we die in sin. No, no. Our Savior, my friends, is pointing us up to the consequences of dying in sin. And if we die in sin, unforgiven and unbelieving in the one and only Savior that God has sent into the world, then we enter into all the consequences of that dying in sin. This is a faithful saying, says the Bible, trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and to refuse him as the one who came to save sinners means that we die in our sins. Is there another side? Is there an antidote, a remedy to that condition then? And of course there is. And that's when a person does believe in Christ, because as you can see, built into the words of the Savior, that is meant to be read out of those very words. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But if a person believes that he is the very one that he says he is, then that person will not die in their sins. They will die in Christ. And to die in Christ means that we rise in Christ on the day of the resurrection, and we are with Christ forever and forevermore. And so it's that issue of believing, that issue of coming to faith in Christ that flows on from that. And it comes in that verse 30 then, you remember, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, whether or not we said that was genuine believing, that's not an easy question to determine in the light of the whole setting of this chapter, but it doesn't really matter so far as us understanding it today, because what the Savior has just said constitutes the gospel that we are to believe in order to receive that remedy to our souls so that we don't die in sin and pass into judgment. And so last time we looked at some of those features in the preceding words of our Savior, where he speaks about what we call the procuring of this gospel to our souls, which is in the cross of Christ Jesus our Savior. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And that's the cross. Lifting up of Christ is the cross. Lifted up, as the old hymn says, to the gaze of the perishing. There is the planning of this gospel in the heart and the mind of the triune God, as our Savior speaks about the total oneness between him and his Father in heaven above. I do always those things that please him. And then we spoke about the preaching of the gospel, which is always to be in line with the gospel that Christ preached, and all the issues of the gospel which Christ preached while he was here in this world of ours. So you have those two issues, the issue of dying in sin and the issue of coming to faith in Christ, and as I say, very much related one to the other, because it is by coming to faith in Christ that we don't enter into the consequences of dying in our sins. And also then, this issue that we come to this evening stands related to those two issues as well. Well, what is the next issue then that our Savior takes up to deal with? And I'm sure that issue is readily seen in those words, and it's the issue of continuing in faith. If a man or a woman or a young person then truly, really comes to faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, then our Lord is saying that that will be evidenced by their continuing in faith, in believing in Jesus Christ as the Lord. Not simply stated in the words that our Lord pronounces. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Simple, straight, plain, straightforward words, my friends, that our Savior speaks. So three divisions for this evening. First of all, in the words that our Savior spoke here, we have what we can call the marks of true discipleship, or the marks of true believing and coming to faith in Christ. And then we have the means of true discipleship, and we have the motive of true discipleship. Those three broad divisions: the mark of true discipleship, the means of true discipleship, and the motive of true discipleship. Well, first of all then, let's just go through those marks, the essential marks of true discipleship, the marks of true believing faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. How do we know? Because it's a very great question. How do we know, or how are we to discern whether or not ourselves, or a man, or a woman, or a young person, has really come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Saviour of their souls forevermore? And the answer to that is this, my friends. They continue in that faith that they profess they have come to. When our Lord Jesus speaks about continuing in his word, then he is simply speaking about all of that ongoing life of faith that is mapped out for each and every professing child of God throughout the whole of the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. That's simply what our Lord is speaking about. He is speaking about our leaning on all the promises of the Word of God for our lives, not to our philosophies, not to our notions, not to our thinking, but leaning upon the promises of that Word. He is speaking about our learning from the precepts of that word. Again, not from how we view things or think about things, but how he pronounces things throughout the course of the scriptures from beginning to end. He is speaking about loving the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the issues of our soul's salvation. More and more, as we continue in the life of faith that we profess to have come to, we continue in all of those things concerning the word of the living God, leaning on the promises, learning from the precepts, loving the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom these scriptures speak from beginning to end. Ye search the scriptures, he says, and in them ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. As we'll see later on, of course, in our sermon, all of that involves a nebbing and a flowing, and a slipping, and a sliding, and a restoring, and a repenting. It's not as though we go a straight road to heaven and don't deviate, and don't fall, and don't slip, and don't slide. But for all that, my friends, there is that essential mark that characterizes anyone who has made a true profession of faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And Christ makes that clear, does he not, in those words that he speaks. It is not what a man or a woman or a young person says at some point in their life that determines whether or not that man or woman or young person has believed in Christ unto the salvation of their souls. It is what a man or a woman or a young person is all the days of their life, until they are brought into glory to the praise of Christ forever and evermore. See, here was a group of people who had now come to believe or express belief in Jesus Christ the Lord, to profess their faith, to become disciples of Jesus Christ the Savior. See, it now appeared speaking amongst them. And so our Lord says to them very, very clearly, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then you have believed in me indeed. And our Lord very simply, my friends, sets out the characteristic mark of anyone who truly believes unto eternal life. A disciple is a learner. And if those people have learned aright those lessons that Christ has just been teaching, that he is the light of the world, that there is such a thing as dying in sin, that he has come into the world to be lifted up to the gaze of the perishing on the cross, if they have learned those things aright, then they have become disciples indeed. And if they have become disciples indeed, then that will be shown also as they go on in accordance with all of the word of truth that has been presented to their never dying souls. So the word of God, as I say, I want to deal just with this a wee bit longer. The word of God makes it abundantly clear that there are characteristic marks. And you see, it's essential that we know that. essential. Our Lord spoke to the Pharisees once and he said, look, as far as your zeal goes, he says, you compass heaven and earth, earth and sea, to make one disciple. And when you have made him, you have made him twice the child of hell as he was before. And my friends, don't you fail to realize for one minute there are false gospels abroad. And there are people who are going to end up in hell who think they believe the gospel, which was no gospel whatsoever. And the Word of God is very, very careful in telling us clearly what the gospel is and telling us very, very clearly how we are to know whether or not we have embraced the gospel to our souls. And our Lord is doing one such thing now when he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that selfsame lesson, as you imagine, comes forth throughout the pages of the scriptures over and over and over again. There's one lovely picture of the whole thing, if you like, in the writings of the Apostle Peter under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's where he gives us the picture of that spiritual appetite which belongs to a child of God who has received spiritual life. Now, I'm sure you know the verses as well. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now you see the kind of picture in general that he's speaking about there. And the essential thing that he is speaking about there is this, my friends. He is speaking about that spiritual appetite for that which gives spiritual life and spiritual birth in the first place. There are many places in the Word of God where you have those comparisons between spiritual babyhood and spiritual manhood. And there are a lot of exhortations in the Word of God along those lines. We are to be no longer babes. We are to seek the meat of the Word of God. All of those kind of things. But essentially, that's not what Peter is speaking about here. Essentially, what he is speaking about is that desire for the Word of the living God that characterizes a man or a woman or a young person all their days if they have become a child of the living God. And you get that connection by backing up. And there he speaks then about us having been born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You have been born again, he says, by the word of the living God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and so forth, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And he's not exhorting us to desire that word. He is saying that just as a newborn babe cries out for its mother's milk, a believer in Jesus Christ cries out for the word of the living God. It is as a characteristic, a mark of a Christian to desire the word of God in their life than it is for a newborn babe to cry out for the milk of its mother's breast. A characteristic mark, my friends. And we look for such a characteristic mark in our own lives and in the lives of any who we would, in all humility or whatever, look to be children of the Lord indeed. Those characteristic marks, that's what our Lord is speaking about. Those things that we are to then develop and nurture in our life of faith if we profess to have believed in him as our Lord and Savior. Let me just give you another graphic illustration from the Savior's words, from one of the parables that our Lord told. Well, in fact, it's a couple of parables that hang together. But remember, our Lord told that parable about the man who had a lamp, but he put it under a bushel or under a basin. And the man also who lit a candle and put it under the bed. Now, the normal way that that parable is applied is this. If you've got a talent, then you have to use it for Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's a truth of the Word of God, that we are to do what we can in the things of the Lord our God. But of course, we have to be careful about what the talent is. Some of the talents that some of us had in our unregenerate days, my friends, they're better buried in the earth because God doesn't want them. But for all that, that's not what he's speaking about, my friends. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, in fact, in application now of the parable that he has just told, which is the great parable of the sower of the seed. And the sower went forth and scattered the seed, you remember, and it was received. It was received into all kinds of different kinds of grounds. And our Lord Jesus Christ is pressing us up to ask ourselves, how have we received that word? And so he uses this parable of the light under the bushel, and he's really pressing home the parable of the sower. And in doing it, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, draws a ludicrous picture. He does that. Jesus does that in order that we get it into our hearts aright, a ludicrous picture. The first part's ludicrous enough. What man would light up a lamp in the evening and put a basin over the top of it? The second part is even more ludicrous. Who would light a candle and put it under a bed? You see what our Lord is saying? Now he's saying this. He's saying that it is just as ludicrous to say that we have received the word of the living God into our lives unless we're using that. And so our Lord goes on then in that parable, take heed therefore. You see, therefore, back to the sower. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not shall be taken from him, even that which he seemeth to have. The Lord's parable of the bushel and the candle and so on has all got to do with our hearing of the word of God aright. And says the Saviour, if you don't do with the Word of God what is intended for your use by the Word of God, then that Word of God will be taken from you. He that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he seemeth to have. What characterizes a true believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ? My friends, it's not a golden ring round our heads and a plate glass window in a cathedral. It is continuing in the Word of the living God. The Word that gave us life in the first place is the Word that we are to continue in all the days of our life. With the slippings and the slidings, all of those things go without saying. But first and foremost, my friends, this is the characteristic mark that our Savior is speaking about concerning true discipleship, true believing in his name. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there are certain marks which we must look for in our own lives, marks which are very, very clear, my friends. Not the degree of those marks, that's not what we're speaking about, but those marks, my friends. And as a baby cries out for the milk of the mother that begat it, ye have been begotten again, says the apostle, by the word of the living God. And as newborn babes desire the milk of that mother, newborn Christians, as they are to be all the days of their life in that sense, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now then, built into our Saviour's words here, of course, is a lovely word concerning the means of true discipleship, the means of true continuing discipleship in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, explicitly what our Lord is speaking about are those marks, or that mark of true discipleship, but implicitly he's speaking about the means of that discipleship as well. How does a man or a woman or a young person go on in the life of faith? And they go on in the life of faith in the selfsame way that they began the life of faith, if indeed they have begun the life of faith, by believing and doing the word of the living God. You see, these truths are so broad that really, where you try to get the whole thing together, almost an impossible task. But just a couple of examples. Over later on in this gospel, when the Lord's in the upper room with his disciples, our Lord not only speaks in this particular place, it's in John chapter 17, but our Lord prays. Surely there is something that ought to catch our attention. Christ praying, my friends, for his disciples, for those who had believed in him. And he prays many, many things, but he prays with regards to their commencement in becoming his disciples, and he prays with regards to their continuance as being his disciples. In verse 6 he says, and he prays, I have manifested thy name. He's praying to his Father. Holy Father, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You see, he says, Father, here is this group of men, and I have preached to them the words that thou gavest me to speak, and they have received them. They have believed unto everlasting life. And our Lord is praying with regards to the commencement of that life of faith in those disciples. And then in those very well-known words, as he goes on to pray to the Father, he says, Now, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. Lead them on. Keep them on to eternal days. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we saved? By the word of God. How are we sanctified? Which simply means progressing in the Christian life. By the word of the living God. That's Christ's prayer, my friends. Do we really need to go beyond the things that Christ prayed about there in the upper room? Then there's that other vital piece of scripture given through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit of God as he writes to Timothy. And he says, But Timothy, continue thou. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. How do I come into spiritual maturity? By the word of God. By the word of God, my friends. There's no other way. You don't get sanctified in all of these things that are produced today. It is by the word of God. That's what Christ says. That's what the Holy Spirit of God says. That these scriptures are given in order that we might grow up into spiritual maturity as we go on in the life of faith that we have professed to come to in the first place. A man or a woman or a young person commences by believing the word of God, and they continue in believing the word of God. And that is why the word of God, you see, is so gloriously comprehensive with regards to everything that we need for as long as we are in this present world of ours. You see, my friends, if the penny would only continually drop into our souls, there is no area of life that we have to contend with. There is no road that we have to travel. There is no battle that we have to fight, but that the word of God to our souls is God's provision for us in all of those things. And that's why continuing in the work, in the word, is a mark of a true believer in Christ, because continuing in the word is saying amen to the means of continuance that our gracious God has provided for us. We need to be careful that we don't sin against the God of our salvation by laying aside or despising or treating lightly what he has provided for our life of faith. You read the Bible, my friends, concerning the Bible and the Christian life, and there are so many things, so many provisions for us, but perhaps it wouldn't be wrong to say that there are two massive areas of our Christian life. You could almost say the two areas into which the Christian life is divided, what you would call the wayfaring life of a pilgrim and the warfaring life of a soldier. Now, all of the other things, many, many things, but in fact, you can almost insert them all, or any of them, into one or other of those two great areas of the ongoing life of faith. The wayfaring life, where we are pilgrims, the warfaring life, where we are soldiers. And with regards to both of these and each of these, the Word of God is absolutely comprehensive to our hearts and our souls. When you think in terms of a pilgrim, the kind of things that we need as pilgrims in a wayfaring life are things like signposts to guide us, or food to feed us, or water to sustain us, or shade to keep us from the heat of the noonday sun. And again, you see, where would you begin and end? I'm only putting these things to us tonight just to get something of the wholeness of that word. Says David, words well known to their souls, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is there a path to travel? Right, says the word of God. Here is the word to illuminate that path. Now, for two reasons. So that by this illumination of the word of God on the path, we know that it is the right path that we are still on, and that we have not drifted off to another path that we shouldn't be on. And as we travel through this world, my friends, as professing disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, then in that pilgrim path, my friends, there is a certain path that we are called to walk, which the Word of God shines up before us and shows us what that path is. If you read the Epistle to the Galatians, that was a group of people that got off the right path for a little time and thought that, well, all right, you have to believe in Christ, but you have to do a dozen and one other things as well. No, no. Jesus only, and only Jesus. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And they had been jostled off the right path. Ye did run well, says Paul. Who jostled you off the path? And then as he goes on to, out of the word of God, open up the path before them again, he says, now walk by rule. Walk by rule. As many as walk by this rule, on this path, peace be upon them and the Israel of God. We're pilgrims. How do you think we're going to get to heaven, my friends? By the map, by the path, by the signpost, by the word of the living God that is given by a gracious God to take us safely to heaven at last. What about the food for the pilgrim as he goes on the journey? Again, my friends, where would you begin and end those lovely words that we sang tonight out of another of the Psalms of David, where he speaks about that food, not only as being food in that sense, but pleasant food, honey. He says, thy word is like honey to my mouth. See, in the old creation, when God made all the trees of the garden, they weren't only for sustenance. Our God is a gracious God. And he says they were pleasant to the eyes and good to the mouth. You see, God didn't only undertake in that sense to keep us alive, but to keep us alive with pleasantness and with pleasure. And so the psalmist David says this word, well, it's bread. We know it's bread. We know it's all of these things. But it's bread and honey, you see. It's not only sustenance, my friends, it's sweet sustenance to our souls. And you may remember a few weeks ago when we were speaking to the children about David and the morning worship, and we mentioned that particular psalm, and in it, David is looking back to when he was a wee boy, and when he would have gone into the school of the rabbi, and when they used to trace out the Hebrew letters of the alphabet on their slates. Then the child who did it well, the rabbi would have come and dipped his finger in honey and traced out the Hebrew letter and then dusted it with a sugary kind of flour. That was the reward. And the wee boy would lick it off, you see. And all these years on, David says, now that's exactly what thy word is like to my soul. Thy word is like honey to my mouth, honey that droppeth sweeter far. There's the other side. Moreover, he says, moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame, a great reward provided is for those that keep the same. What's the great reward? It's heaven at last, my friend. Heaven at last, the terminus of the path, coming to the completion of the pilgrim life, where we are guided by the word and sustained by the word and kept by the word and restored by the word and brought back onto the right path again by the word of the living God. It's comprehensive. It is the marks of true discipleship, but it is the means of true discipleship. Not only with regards to the wayfaring side, but the warfaring side. And again, where would you begin and end? Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the whole armor of God has all got to do with the word of God. Because those individual parts of the armor are either drawn out of the word of God or are the word of God. In the defensive, he says, look, here's a devil that you have to contend with. And he hurls these fiery darts. How do you quench the fiery darts of the evil one? By taking the shield of the faith, he says. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. How do you ward off the blows of the devil, my friends? With some of the ditties that we have going about the churches today? With the word of the living God? With the word of... That's God's directive. God's directive to ourselves. And in the offensive, where we do have to fight and battle on in the things of the faith, what have we got for that? Well, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And haven't we said it so often, my friends? That which our Savior took. That which our Savior took. No other weapon in the hands of the living word, but the written word. As he says to the devil thrice over, it is written, it is written, it is written. I mentioned old Mr. Valiant for Truth a couple of weeks ago in that sermon about Jonathan and that philosophy of Jonathan. You remember that few or many, No restraint in the Lord to save by fewer many. You remember that was Valiant for Truth's expression as he fought with those ones that came out to rob him of the faith. And as Greatheart goes on in that interview with Valiant for Truth in the Pilgrim's Progress, he says to him at one point, "Let me have a look at that sword that you have in your hand, the one that he overcame with." And Valiant for Truth gives him the sword, and Greatheart takes it in his hand, and he says, "Ah, it is a right Jerusalem blade." You see, it was forged there, my friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ came to be our Saviour. And dear old Valiant says it is so. Its edges never blunt. Never blunt. You don't need any other weapon. There is no other weapon. That's the point. You see, in a very real sense, and I know we all fall into the trap, in a very real sense, we should never defend the word of the living God against the paltry weapons that are produced today. As old Mr. Spurgeon says, you don't defend a lion. You open the door and let it out. And my friends, its edge is never blunt. And it's not simply the case that we don't need any other weapon. There is no other weapon. That's the point. It is the weapon that God prescribes for the ongoing life of faith and that warfaring aspect of the life of faith. So in all of these things, the means of our discipleship are all part and parcel of the marks of our discipleship. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. But continuing in the word is the means of true discipleship unto the Lord our Saviour. Now just mention one thing before we move on, my friends. You see, I believe that there are some who do make a beginning, and a true beginning, in the life of faith. But because they get caught up with junk food, they never really go on very far. And what that person needs to do, my friends, is to go to all that God has provided as the means for their continuance. No wonder they shrivel up and come to nothing. This is the food. This is the lamp. This is the sword. This is the armor. This is the signpost. This is the water. This is the bread. This is the honey. No other. I don't know that God has come down and given some other revelation that there's another way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And our Savior makes it very clear. If, big word, small word, big meaning, if ye are my disciples indeed, then you will show it by continuing in my word. So he speaks about the marks, speaks about implicitly within that, the means. And then let me just finish as he speaks about the motive for true discipleship. Now, I mean the motive for true discipleship within the context of these verses. There are many motivations to our hearts and our souls to go on in the way that the Lord would tell us to go. But within this context, you see, there is one chief motive for continuing in that way. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, in the general, that is a great truth of the word of God, that as we take the word into our souls, then indeed, as the apostle says to the Galatians, we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And as we'll see next time, it's that statement that raises the ire of these other Jews who didn't believe, or else was a proof of whether or not those professing Jews had really believed. See, in verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What a display of the human heart. "We were never in bondage to any man," they tell Christ. My friends, the nation of Israel was born in bondage. When it was in the house of bondage. When it was in Egypt. Children of Israel were led away into bondage in Babylon when they sinned against the Lord. As they spoke that very day, they were in bondage to the Roman Empire. You see, the capacity of the human heart to deny the most basic facts that Christ says. And isn't that displayed to its full in the denial of that basic fact that the Word of God says that we're all sinners and need saved? But I'm a different kind of sinner. No. You're a hell-deserving sinner. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Every person in this building tonight is a hell-deserving sinner. There is only one dividing mark. And it's those, my friends, who are hell-deserving sinners who will go to hell. And those who are hell-deserving sinners who will not go to hell. Because they have believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who tells us that we're hell-deserving sinners. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free! We were never in bondage to any man. Of course, Christ goes on to show what he means by being in bondage indeed. But at this particular point, you see, there is one great thing that our Savior is speaking about with regards to being made free, and it's this, my friends. It's being made free from the bondage of dying in sin and going into the judgment. It all hangs together, you see. And those great verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews, where he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ coming in our humanity and what he had come into this world to do in our humanity. And one of the things he says that he came into this world to do was this. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What's the liberty that Christ is speaking about for those who believe and go on in him? My friends, it is the deliverance of the bondage of the fear of death. Not the fear of dying, because in a very real sense there can be a legitimate fear of dying. That is, any of us can have an apprehension about how we're going to die, an unwillingness to die if our death is going to be in a painful fashion or whatever. As far as actually dying is concerned, then there can be that apprehension, you see. But when the Word of God speaks about the fear of death, it is speaking about that knowledge that comes to a man or a woman or a young person that after death comes the judgment. "Ye shall die in your sins," says the Savior. And the judgment is the consequences of dying in our sins. But when a person believes in Jesus Christ, my friends, then all of those chains of that bondage of the fear of dying in sin are snapped away. And there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Savior is speaking about. He is addressing himself to the very question that he had just, or the very issue that he had just raised, when he says, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." But oh, my friends, to believe that he is he, then we shall not die in our sins. And the fear or the apprehension or the unwillingness of dying, all of that might be still present. But at the same time, we come into that knowledge that we know that if we should die this very night, then it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then on the resurrection, when our body and our spirit is united, we stand before the God with whom we have to do. There is no judgment in the sense of condemnation, for we shall not come into condemnation. Now that's the gospel. The gospel has to do, my friends, with you and me and our eternal existence. And our eternal existence that is going to be determined where we spend it, in heaven or in hell, by virtue of whether or not we have received Christ crucified as the Savior of our souls. How is all of that deliverance from the bondage of the fear of death and what comes after it, the judgment, how is all of that effected? And you see again, when we spoke about the origins of sin, quoted those verses again tonight, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And the apostle speaks about one aspect of that one man, Adam's behavior, and it was his disobedience. That cardinal question that we had this morning, never let it out of your heart and mind. And of course, says the apostle, or goes on to say, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. And what did that obedience consist in? He became obedient, says the apostle in another place, unto death, even the death of the cross. You see why the apostle Paul wrote back to the Corinthians and said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because the gospel of the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And here's the motive, my friends, in this context. Here's the motive for true discipleship. True discipleship that shows itself by taking on the means of discipleship. Here's the motive that at the end, my friends, should we die this very night, then there is no fear in that death or its bondage, because he has delivered it from all of that. And we can know that. My friend, let me say to you tonight, if you're one of those people and the heart of the matter is in you, but because of some influence or other, you hold back from standing up boldly and laying claim upon all the promises of the gospel, get all of that rubbish out of your mind. Don't you see what the Savior is saying in those words? Ye shall know the truth. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have to be able to say, I know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able, not me. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. Ye shall know, says the Lord. And that truth that ye know shall make you free. And as I say, my friends, all of the life of faith that we live in discipleship, don't do it perfectly, not by any manner of means. We slip, we slide, we fall. But what do you do when you slip and slide and fall and sin? What do you do? Well, you go to the means. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You shouldn't sin, but we do sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's going on in the means, you see. In the means. And going on in the means, all of that is an evidence that we bear the marks of believers in Jesus Christ. And to add to all that, he sets before us this glorious motivation that we can take to our souls. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Is that arrogance, my friends? Of course it isn't. It's the very opposite. That is absolute depending faith on what Christ has said. That is taking and laying hold of that faithful, trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for any who confess their sin and their just condemnation on account of their sin and receive Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, then they stand in the liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. May the Lord take our Saviour's words, his own Son's words, my friends, and may he pin them into our hearts and into our souls in whatever way we need them, whether to your salvation if you have still never believed, or to our ongoing faith if we have professed him as our Lord.